Galatians chapter 2. Good to be here today. Amen. God has laid something on my heart all week long. In fact, it's been there longer than a week. It's been there for a couple years. And I guess God lays a burden on your heart when it's time, when He's ready to do something. By the way, we drove through Lake St. Louis yesterday, and I'm going, why in the world would you guys come all the way down here to go to church from Lake St. Louis? What were you thinking? That's forever up there. So, yeah. So I guess that's why you moved, right? Okay, it's all lining up now. I'm figuring it out. What was I saying before that, before I jumped on that horse? But I guess God lays things on your heart when it's time. And it may be, I don't know, but I'm going to preach something this morning that I hope will be a blessing to somebody. Of course, that's what I want any time. But I hope it's going to be a blessing to somebody who really needs it. I have it in my mind, and I said this Wednesday night, if there was ever a time when we were in a dispensation of grace, it is now. If there was ever a time when God was going to be a very loving, merciful, forgiving God, it's not when nobody's doing nothing wrong. It's when everybody is. And all of those verses where He talks about grace and mercy and long-suffering and forgiveness and propitiation and ransom and redemption and salvation, all of those places in the Bible where He speaks on that, and there's thousands of them, seems to me they would be for a day very, very similar to the one we're in, if not for this very day. Of course, my opinion is that I think the Bible is more relevant now than it ever has been in human history. If not for today, when was it for? Because there is certainly a lot that is happening right now in front of our very eyes. When they will pull down into a church, knowing that they're in a church parking lot, I mean, does not this place look like a 7-Eleven? No. When they will pull down in a church parking lot to smoke their methamphetamine, well, it's the days we live in. And you see, nobody would have done this 50 years ago. Church was sacred ground, even to lost people. But nowadays, I'm going to be honest with you, you'll have church members smoking methamphetamine in the parking lot before too long, if not happening already. So it's the time we're living in right now. And so the Lord hasn't come back yet, which means that He's going to long suffer for a little while longer. And until He does, then He's got work for us to do. And as long as He's got work for us to do, I think we ought to remain and do it. Amen? Galatians chapter 2. First, you got to deal with things like this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul has given his history now. He's given his schooling, which we talked about. He went to Jesus Bible College for 14 years. He was not trained by any of the other apostles. So he's saying that because he wants those churches to know that he's not underneath Peter or James or John. He is equal with them as far as his authority is concerned. They're not going to listen to what Paul says and then go appeal to a higher source because they didn't like what he said. Paul's saying, I'm it. God sent me to those areas to be your authority here on this earth, and you're going to listen to what I'm saying, because if it's not done according to what God wants, then it shouldn't be done. And that's the authority he's slapping down. He's had to do that in 1 and 2 Corinthians. We know a total of 4 different letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. chastising them, correcting them, trying to have some people tossed out because they were not acting right. They were not believing right. And the same thing, there's only one church that Paul did not have to correct some major doctrine with. And it was the Philippian church. You read the book of Philippians and it's easy going for them. They got it right. The rest of them, as soon as he left, they all went downhill. So Paul was having to correct those. So in those corrections of their doctrine is our teaching. It is our learning. This is Paul saying, this is how it's going to be. So he says in Galatians 2 verse 3, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised," which was, that was the seal of a Jew. And that was the seal of the covenant, the old covenant, Mount Sinai covenant. If you were compelled to be circumcised, it was because you were under the law. You were under that particular covenant. And that because, verse 4, of false brethren, unawares, brought in. And then think about that, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Paul's saying, I didn't let them speak. I did not let them stand up and testify. I did not give them my pulpit. I did not give them a chance to assert what they believed. This was not a free-for-all. This was not a, what do you think about this verse? It was, Paul said, I'd established the doctrine. That's how it was to be. And they obviously had a problem with it, which is why they came in unawares. They came in privily to spy out that liberty. And then, of course, to bring everybody back into bondage again. So he said, we did not give them subjection. We didn't listen to them. Verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, and I like that phrase, That's the guys in Christianity who like for you to know that there is a doctor in front of their name. Dr. So-and-so. This is the esteemed Bible college graduate guy. This is the guy who knows more than everybody else does. And that's what he's getting at. I think it's in the book of Job that we learn not to put flattering titles in front of our name or behind our name. But that's who he's dealing with here. We're dealing with the somewhats, the people who think that they are to be heeded and obeyed. He said, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference, added nothing to me. So we started on this journey last Sunday morning dealing with the issue of false brethren. And what is their purpose? What do they do? Why are they even bothering? Why does the devil send false converts, false brethren, false prophets, false teachers, false Bibles, false ideas, false philosophies, false lifestyles? Why does the devil bother to do all of this? If you want to get into conspiracies, then Isaiah 14 is the conspiracy. It is Satan, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. It is Satan wanting to sit on God's throne. And God's throne is the one in heaven, number one. Number two, the one in your heart. He wants to rule. He wants to be in the place where God is. And there's ways to do that. You have to infiltrate. You have to creep in. So Jude, very quickly, let's go there. Book of Jude, one chapter there. Brethren, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, the way Brother Sterling was saved, it was the same way I was saved. The way Brian was saved, same way everybody else is saved. It is a common salvation. It is not one salvation for the assembly of God and a different salvation for the Baptist. It is the same way. It's the same cross, same grace, same blood, same everything. So it's to be, yeah, amen. It is to be preached, that false doctrine is to be preached against by all. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I am preaching the same faith that was given to me when I was a boy here in this church. Same salvation, same gospel, out of the same Bible that was given to me as a young man. It was given to the old men who were over me at the time. It was given to them when they were young men. And it's been going on now for thousands of years. But that's that. It's the same faith which was once delivered unto the saints, for there are certain men crept in unawares. So, and I've said this before, the devil never comes in, announces who he is and what his agenda is to a home, a Bible study group, a church, a family, or a nation. He never comes in, announces who he is. He always veils his agenda. He always hides it. We're the ones who are not supposed to do that. Amen. We're the ones who are, when we knock on somebody's door or when we talk to somebody, you know, if you want to strike up a conversation, that's fine, but don't hide why you're there. And I've looked at, in my lifetime, I've seen evangelism techniques that were nothing short of, I would call them diabolical. Because it was all about hiding the real reason. Because if you actually tell them why you're there, they're going to shut the door in your face. But I'll tell you, if somebody doesn't want to hear the gospel, they don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear. You hiding it is not going to make things better for them. Now, somebody, you know, I understand maybe people need to have time. I understand that. But hiding who we are, what we believe, I'll give you an example. I was given several years ago, a man gave me a cassette tape folder, and it was the evangelism workshop for United Pentecostal Church. United Pentecostal Church, they do not believe in the Godhead. They do not believe in salvation by grace. It is salvation by tongues. If you do not speak in tongues, you're not saved. But they can't just show up at your door and tell you that because you won't accept it. And so I listened to the cassettes. I listened to the teachings. And it was hours upon hours of how to get people to hide the real reason why they were there knocking on somebody's door to begin with. The real reason was to make them converts of their particular church. And even the reason why they were there to, I guess, set up some sort of Bible study. And the Bible study, even at that, was a veiled way of getting in their doctrine. So it was a twofold secret thing that they were doing. They were hiding their methods, and their methods were hiding their doctrine. So the purpose of them knocking on the door went like this. Hi, I'm Mike and this is Jim, and we're here to do a religious survey of your area. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're lying right then. They don't care what all religions are in town. They don't care. So they're not there doing a religious survey. So they're lying through their teeth about that. And I've said this 100 times, if I've said it once, you don't lie to somebody to give them the truth. Give them the truth. So they were lying about the reason why they were at the door, and then they were going to lie about their real reason for wanting to. And the guy actually said in the training seminar, remember, you're not there to do a survey. You're there to set up a Bible study. He actually told them, you got to hide it. You got to veil what you're doing. And that's not who we are. Paul said, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. We don't seek to cloak who we are or what it is we believe. There's nothing that we as a church believe that we're hiding from outsiders. Nothing. Everything that we believe and everything that we speak and every part of our Bible, there's not a section of our Bible that says to be read only amongst the brethren. Now, I can tell you this. I ended up with a copy of the Apocrypha, a Bible with the Apocrypha in it. The Apocrypha is the books of the Bible that the Protestant church rejected, and I know why, that the Catholic Church accepts. And just, I guess the Lord wanted me to open this particular page because I thought, I've never read the Apocrypha, so I opened it up, and there in one of the books pertaining to the prophet Jeremiah was, God told Jeremiah to gather together all these scribes, and he was going to dictate words from God. So he gathered, I don't remember how many scribes he gathered together, but to each group of scribes he dictated a certain portion, and to another group another portion, to another group another portion. When he got it all dictated out, he said, now, these scribes here, what I want you to do is take what you've written, and you can go out to the streets and read what I want those people to hear. But these scribes over here, what you've dictated to them is to only be read to the elite, or to the, I forgot the word that they used, but it was like, we can't read what's for this group, we can't read that out to the people in the street, they don't have a right to hear it. And I'm going, this is not a mystery cult, amen? We're to tell everybody what it is that we believe. So there's certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, which is the opposite of what? Godly men. I know it's early, but stay with me. They are the opposite of godly men, meaning they are not saved. Wolves are wolves, not sheep. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Lascivious means dirty-minded, dirty-mouthed, dirty deeds. Don't ask me to go beyond that. There are children listening. But that's what it means. That's what they turn the grace of God into. So, and I have examples of this. I should have brought it out today. But a church put up a billboard in town that showed two pairs of feet sticking out of bed sheets, one on top of another. The church did that, advertising their new series on, guess what? And that's what they advertised all over town. And that is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Ed, what was his name? Ed something Jr., can't remember his name, did a whole sermon series with a bed up on the stage, and he literally said, sex is worship. That's what he said. Ed Harris? No, not Ed Harris. Can't remember the guy's name. Down in Houston. Big, one of these big mega preachers. That's what they've done. They've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They won't preach the real gospel. They give them something else. Acts chapter 20. Turn there. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. If somebody who's listening to me knows my cell phone number, tell me what the name of that preacher was. Ed something Jr. I can't remember who it was. Down in Houston area, I know that. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This is Paul really toward the end of his life, of his ministry. And he's leaving out some last words to those who are going to follow him. And he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Take heed to feed the church of God." So that's our first responsibility, is to feed. This is a flock of sheep. Flock of sheep have to be tended. They have to be taken care of. The Bible commands us ministers to know the states of our flocks, to know how they're doing, what's going on with them. So to feed them, to lead them beside still waters so they can drink, to protect them is the job of a shepherd. But to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. That was the whole purpose of the book of Galatians, was that grievous wolves, as soon as Paul left, the wolves came in. Wolves are wolves. They're not sheep. So they bring in a works-based salvation program. If you do this, then God will save you. Oh, but aren't we saved by grace? Yes, we're saved by grace, but you've got to do this. And if you don't do that, then you will not be saved. And I'm telling you, anybody who will add one thing to salvation will add a dozen things to salvation. It'll be a never-ending... Nope. No, it's not. I said Ed, not John. Yeah, nope. Ed Young, thank you. He got it right. Ed Young Jr. You know who his dad was? Ed Young Sr., yeah. Even he got that right. Anyway, grievous wolves among you, not sparing the flock. Wolves are not there to protect sheep. Wolves are there to harvest sheep. They're there to eat them. They're there to scatter the flock, destroy the flock, take from them for themselves from the flock. But they're not there for the benefit of that flock. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now I'm getting all kinds of text messages. Everybody's telling me. Yeah. Now everybody's telling me. And notice verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Of your own selves. You know, I went to two Bible colleges. So my assumption is that in one or both of those Bible colleges, there was a fellow student who was training for the ministry, who was not born again. That's what, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. And I have an idea of at least one of them. A man that I went to Bible college with, that all of a sudden now he's got one of the fastest growing churches in the greater Tulsa area. And somebody who didn't know that I knew this person visited his church, sent me one of the sermon outlines for a Sunday morning. When I looked at it, I went, I know that guy. He didn't write that. I knew him. There's no way he wrote that. No way in the world. So when I did a little research on those particular sermon notes to figure out where he got it from, he quoted word for word from Joel Osteen's Your Best Life Now book. I mean, word for word. That was his sermon for that Sunday. And I'm going, that sounds like him. Okay? So, yeah, I probably went to Bible college with guys that are wolves, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So it behooves us to not necessarily be suspicious of everybody that walks through the doors, but to be diligent about what we believe and know why we believe it. Because it's going to get challenged by somebody. People who will come in. I worked under a man in out in Oklahoma. A good man. I love him to this day. I haven't had contact with him for years, but I love him. And he was setting up a new mission church in a local area, home mission church. And he got there early. It was a YMCA building. He got there early to set up chairs and everything like that. And a guy came in early. Well, the guy comes into your church when you're a mission church. You're just happy somebody showed up. So he starts talking to the guy, you know, hey, we're glad you're here, and this and that and the other. And finally the guy told him, well, I'm going to tell you why I'm here. This church needs the Holy Ghost, and God has sent me over here to bring the Holy Ghost to this church. And the pastor knew what that was. And he told the guy, now this is before anybody else showed up. He said, sir, I'm going to ask you to leave. If God wants the Holy Ghost in this place, he knows how to bring it in. In fact, I have him with me now, and he's telling me that you're not supposed to be here. So he put the guy out because he knew where that was leading. He knew what was coming. We don't like to do things like that. I'm telling you, I've had to do it, and I don't like to do things like that. It kills me. But it's best not to let them in, the wolves in, than to have to put them out after they have already embedded themselves and you not know who they are. Because I'm telling you, the devil will use every tactic available to draw men away from this book to perverse doctrines. So turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Here's something else. What I'm doing for this part is I'm showing you things that creep in among us. Not necessarily false doctrine, but it could be related to that. So I'm showing you in the Bible what can come in among us. And look at 1 Corinthians 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication where? Among you. Paul is, again, we know from Scripture, Paul wrote four letters. Two of them we have in our Bible to the Corinthian church, dealing with a lot of different issues. And one of them was fornication. A lot of it. And he said, it's going on so much so that everybody knows that it's happening at that church. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. So that what I have this titled under is infiltration. So maybe you hold your doctrine right, so the devil won't try a doctrinal tactic against you. He'll try a flesh-oriented lust tactic against you. These are his fiery darts that he tries on everybody. He knows you well enough to know what works and what doesn't, because he's been with you since birth. So he knows what tactics to use with each one of us. So with one, he'll try drugs or alcohol, another fornication, another stealing. And I'm going to be dealing with those during the sermon this morning. But he'll try different things with different people to get them to fall. Fornication is one thing. Unrepented fornication is different. Fornication can be forgiven. Unrepented fornication will never be forgiven. Why? It's never, you're not sorry you did. So the guy that told us, Sterling, we worked with him. I don't know if you can place who I'm talking about. But he was 40 years old, and I know that because he told me repeatedly, I'm 40 years old. Who are you to tell me what to do? He said he went to church, but he had a live-in girlfriend. And he brought that up to me. I wasn't going to say anything, but he brought it up to me, and I said, look, guy, that's fornication, plain and simple. But we're soulmates. I'm 40 years old. See, he kept saying that over and over to me. I'm 40 years old. I'm 40 years old. Okay, I know you're 40 years old. Who cares? But it's like he wanted me to give him a free pass on his lifestyle. And I said, look, God loves you. He'll forgive you. But you got to know you're doing something wrong. And he wouldn't. He refused to admit it. And he said, such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Ugh. And he said, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning them that have so done this deed. In other words, Paul said, what I'm saying to you now, I would say to you if I was standing right there. And here's what I'm going to say. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, put this guy out until he repents. Put him out until he repents. And if you follow up, I hope I'm right on this. Does he not say, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, down the verse list a little bit, something about a little leaven? Yep, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Paul's saying, you've got this guy who married his dad's wife in your church, or he's shacking up with her. You're glorying in it. What are you teaching your kids? What are you showing the teenagers in your church? What are you doing? What are you showing the community? You're trying to tell them that Christ died for lost people. They don't even have an idea who lost is because you got lost people going to your church who will not repent. Again, there's fornication everywhere. Everywhere around us. Everywhere. It is going to be in a church, including this one. But it should be repented of. But because this guy won't repent, and it won't be preached to him. So, you know, basically what we've got here, you got a situation like what I've told you exists in this county that I personally know is going on. Well, you have Sunday school workers who are out lesbians working in the Sunday school department of a church in this county. Now, I want lost people. In fact, I got a letter on my desk. I'm going to bring it out and read it. It is from a former outed lesbian who has come to the Lord because of this church. And she said, I've listened to probably 500 of your sermons already in the last few months. I can't get enough. Okay? She's now, if you're out, do you go back in? Or I don't understand. But anyway, she's done with that. You know what she said? She said, before the whole gay marriage thing, she could go and witness to people who were like she used to be, and they didn't get offended. But now it seems like something has rolled over in this nation. And when you bring up to homosexuals about Christ, they turn on you very, she said, they get very volatile. She said, it's something different now in this country to deal with it. So, do I hate people that are, no. I want them to be saved. I want them to repent, but they got to repent first. You did. I did. Okay? They've got to know that it's wrong. And Paul said, there's fornication among you, and you've got leaven in your church, and you may think that it's an isolated incident, but a little leaven will leaven at the whole lump. This one situation will infect the whole rest of your church if you don't put it out. Put them out, and when they beg to come back in, let them in, because they'll repent then. I want the flesh destroyed so the spirit can be saved. That's what he said. And he's not wrong in this. This is the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 11. Heresy, see, again, with one, it's going to be false doctrine. And I've had to deal with that the last 6 months here. And I hate it. I absolutely hate it. I sit and weep over having to deal with it. With one, it's going to be false doctrine. With one, it's going to be fornication. With one, it's going to be drugs. It's going to be lying and cheating with another. It's going to be something different with everybody. There's grace that covers all of these things if you want the grace. But if you don't, then this is not the place for you. It's that simple. It's like, why did you go to the hospital if you're not going to acknowledge that you're sick? Why would you go? 1 Corinthians 11, 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. So think about infiltration tactics. Think about how nations can be brought down. How does the CIA do it? I'll say it like that. How does our own CIA, if there is a nation that we don't trust and we don't like how they are, our own CIA will send in discombobulation agents, guys that will go in and stir up all kinds, so much grief in that country that it makes the whole cut. They're fighting themselves instead of worry about coming after us. Huh? Yeah, Art of War. I know the book. I just never read it. But I know the devil well enough to know that that's where that guy got it from. Divide and conquer. Destroy it from within. That's what Khrushchev said about America. He said, I'm not going to fight the Americans. I'm going to let the Americans fight the Americans. He was right. For first of all, there's divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you. Because if there's divisions, there's going to be a heresy there. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Okay? So, an infiltration technique would be to try to cause divisions amongst us. That's happened recently. It's happened in years gone by. I've been around a long time, been part of several churches. I know how the devil works. I talk to pastors, I hear from them what's going on in their church, what they've had to deal with, and I know how the devil works. To get sin as leaven in there, or to get false doctrine as leaven in there, or to get divisions as leaven in there, any way to get leaven in that church, that's how he wants to do it. So then that church is not a threat to him any longer. Same tactics as the CIA uses. 2 Peter. Where's my bell ringer? 2 Peter. And we'll stop here because I actually want to spend some time in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. There were false prophets also among the people. So he's talking about back in the Old Testament days. There were false prophets back then. even as there shall be, future tense, false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. So they have some other gospel. The real gospel is the Lord bought us. We're paid for. Our sins are paid for. We are not our own. That's the real gospel. Another gospel is they'll deny that one. They'll say that one's not the real gospel. It's something else. You have to do this. You have to perform this. Or you have to pay this or whatever. Denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So their number one tactic follows exactly what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. Let's get them to put down their Bible. If we get them to put down the Word of God, then we've got it. Because if they don't believe the book, then we'll give them something to replacement. So you go back to Genesis 3, and here's the process. Yea, hath God said. Is God right? Did God really say this? Is your Bible right? Question it, number one. Number two, contradict it. Ye shall not surely die. That's a contradiction of what God said. Third thing, replace it with something different. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So that's his plan, and it's worked amazingly well for thousands of years. So it's a plan that he's going to work again everywhere he can get involved in. So he'll bring false teachers in who will bring damnable heresies in. They will deny the real gospel, so that once that's out of the way, they will speak evil of the way of truth. They will say, your Bible's not right. It never was right. The Bible was never intended to be followed that way. It was never supposed to be like this. There are other ways to God. You can be a Muslim and still go to heaven. You can be whatever and still go to heaven. And that's what's happening. It's all around us, everywhere. So it's working, and it's working very well. So don't be surprised if he tries it on you again, because I think he already has on you, and he'll do it again. He'll figure something out that'll work to do it against you, to get you away from the real gospel. I hate seeing it. Heavenly Father, it's a heavy lesson. Not a lot of joy in this, because correction never really is joyful. Once we're corrected, then we tend to get happy. Glad, Father, that you corrected us. Glad now that we see the truth. But to realize that we were wrong about something, we don't deal with it very well. So, Father, help us to swallow our pride and our ego when it comes to what we're supposed to believe. Father, make us like the clay that we are, and you be the one that fashions and molds us in your image and not the other way around. Father, we ask your blessings on your word, upon the truth that is spoken. Thank you, Lord, for showers of blessings. We love you in Jesus' name. All of God's people said.